Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 to 17. You will find this on page 991 in the Church Bibles. Our text for this morning is verses 12 to 17. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us now come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that is accompanied by the power and presence of the Spirit of truth. We ask that your word may indeed pierce the deepest parts of our being and transform our lives to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning's sermon is prepared by the Reverend John Havlin of the Reformed Church of Pukekohe and is entitled An Example of Grace. In these verses, the Apostle Paul uses God's abounding grace to himself as an example of God's grace and mercy to all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. In the Reformed churches, we are very often suspicious of testimonies. That is, the practice of Christians speaking about how they were converted. We are wary of these because too often they focus on the person speaking and their decision rather than on God and his decision. Yet testimonies do have their place, and Apostle Paul is prepared to speak and write about how the Lord had converted him. He does that here. But he did not use this as an opportunity to draw attention to himself and how great he was. Rather, he directed all the attention and glory to God. He thanked the Lord for giving him strength and appointing him to his service. The word he used in verse 12 for giving thanks is in the present tense, meaning that he went on giving thanks to God. That was the constant attitude of his heart as he looked back over 30 years of service for the Lord. Paul wrote his letter about 65 AD, about 30 years after his conversion. He wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. He wanted to instruct him in the great work of the ministry. Paul began in verse 3 by urging Timothy to oppose false teaching and, in verse 11, contrasted those errors with the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which God entrusted to him. The mention of this gospel and his ministry led Paul to use himself as an example of this gospel, the good news. He was an outstanding model of God's grace to sinners. We will look at these verses under two headings. In verses 12 to 14, we see God's grace shown to Paul. And in verses 15 and 16, God's grace shown to sinners. First of all, God's grace was shown to Paul. What made this grace so remarkable was that Paul was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. A blasphemer is one who slanders God. Paul had done this because he actively opposed the Lord Jesus, who is God, and spoke against him. Paul also persecuted Christians in the early church. He was there when Stephen was stoned as the first martyr, and he approved of that murder. He also put believers in prison and even had them put to death. He also described himself as an insolent opponent, or as some translations say, a violent man. The Greek word referred to someone who deliberately mistreated another person. Despite all this, he wrote, "I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." This may seem a bit odd, because we usually say that ignorance is no excuse. But Paul was not trying to excuse his sin or explain away his guilt. He had not committed what the Old Testament called the sin of defiance. When someone deliberately went against God's law in persistent unbelief, as described in Numbers 15, that sin is parallel in the New Testament to the sin against the Holy Spirit. That is when a person knows the truth and willfully goes against the Lord and his law. This was not Paul's sin. It was not willful or defiant unbelief. Rather, he acted as he did before he knew the truth about the Lord Jesus. Yet God showed him grace. God's grace is his favor, and it overflowed for me. That phrase translates one Greek word, which occurs only here in the New Testament. It pictured God's grace as overflowing, as being superabundant, as a vast and rich supply. John Bunyan used this phrase for the title of one of his books, "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." John Newton was also overwhelmed by God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. He composed his own epitaph for his tomb, which read, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy." Every true minister of the gospel must know this in his own heart and experience, that he has been saved by this amazing grace. Every Christian knows this wonderful grace of God and Christ. Grace that has been poured out on us abundantly. We are all saved by grace. God has been merciful to us, forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Along with God's grace came the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. These two are gifts of God. Grace, faith, and love are another of the apostles' great trilogies. Grace provided his salvation. Faith appropriated it, and love applied it. Saul the blasphemer did not believe in Jesus Christ, but God gave the apostle Paul the gift of faith. Saul the persecutor caused Christians much harm, but God filled the apostle and missionary Paul with a great love for his fellow believers. Can we see these gifts at work in our own lives? Has God's grace been poured out on us? Have we responded with faith? Are we demonstrating that faith in a life of love? It was because of these gifts of God's grace, faith, and love that Paul could write as he did in verse 12, explaining that Christ Jesus judged him faithful, appointing him to his service. Christ did not choose him because he was faithful, but to be faithful. He considered that he would be faithful in his work, so he appointed Paul to his service. Service is a frequent word in the New Testament, and there are many different kinds of service. Paul was appointed to serve as an apostle, and he thanked the Lord for that. Some men have been appointed to serve as pastors in our churches, and we thank the Lord for them and their calling. We have been appointed to serve the Lord in our calling, in the position and place that God has given us. Do you thank him for this calling he has given you? Are you seeking to serve the Lord in it? It is easy to be dissatisfied and discontent with our position and with our lot in life. Too often we are quick to complain and grizzle and grumble. Rather, let us thank the Lord for the place Christ has given us and serve him in it. Paul thanked the Lord Jesus for the grace he had shown to him, and then secondly, he explained God's grace to sinners. He did this in verse 15. Which is the doctrinal centre of the verses 12 to 17. Verse 12 began with thanksgiving to Christ. Verses 13 and 14 describe Paul's experience. Verse 15 explains a universal truth of the gospel. And verse 16 again describes Paul's experience. And verse 17 closes with praise to God, which is how this passage began. The statement in verse 17 is introduced as saying, a saying that is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Paul uses this phrase five times to Timothy and Titus, and only in these letters, which are known as the pastoral letters, because they were written as instructions to pastors. Each time it introduced a fundamental truth of the Christian faith, a short, pithy statement that had become proverbial. It was trustworthy, that is, reliable, dependable. This is a truth you can be sure of, confident about. That is, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is the central message of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the core of what we believe as Christians. This is the essence and substance of the Bible. This is the message proclaimed from the pulpit. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came because he was both man and God. He was and is in the only one who can be our Saviour. He came into the world to save sinners, those who are lost in sin, rebels against God, destined for eternal punishment in hell, and unable to help themselves. He came to rescue us, to deliver us, to give us eternal life, to take us to heaven, to reconcile us to God, to enable us to know God as Father. He did not come to help sinners save themselves, nor to make salvation a possibility for sinners. No, he came to save us. This is what we believe and preach and teach and live for. Then Paul gave himself as an illustration of this salvation. Twice he described himself as the foremost. Some translations use chief or worst of sinners. He was worst of the worst. No doubt he thought back 30 years to the time he had blasphemed against Christ and persecuted believers. But he also knew the ongoing sin in his own heart and life. This is how he saw himself in all humility and truth. This was a self-examination. We too know our own sin. The longer we have believed and the better we know the scriptures, the more we see our sins and our failings. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. Every Christian knows the struggle Paul expressed in Romans 7. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Paul was one of those people who had a striking testimony to tell. He had been a blasphemer and an insolent opponent. And then Jesus Christ turned him around in a sudden and dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. We read this testimony in the book of Acts. He told it often, and here again, because he wanted to use himself as an example of God's perfect patience. If God could save Paul, then he can save you and me. No one is beyond God's forgiveness. God can forgive your small sins and your large sins, your known sins and your secret sins, your momentary sins and those you've done over a long period of time. None of us should despair of our sin or give up. No one here should think that God would not receive them, because when you turn to him in repentance and confession of sin, we are assured that he will receive. If you believe in him, you will receive eternal life. This is the promise of the gospel. This is the message of the Bible. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, such as you and me. Paul responded to this, as he usually did, by bursting into praise to God. He often did this in his letters after he had written about God's great salvation in Christ. He addressed Jesus as the King of Ages or King Eternal. He is the one who was and is to come. He is eternal. He has no beginning or end. He is indeed the King of the Ages. He is immortal. He cannot die or change or decay. He is imperishable, incorruptible. He is always there, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is invisible. Jesus is here with us, but through his Spirit, so we cannot see him. And he is in heaven with his resurrected, glorified human body. One day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus is the only God, the second person of the Trinity, fully man and fully God, the Word who was there in the beginning. To him be honour and glory forever and ever. This is the theme, the great theme of the Bible. In Psalm 115, we read, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Then in Romans 11, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And in Revelation 5, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." And this is also the theme of many of our hymns that we sing. And we have sung one, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." It is fitting that we close every service with what we call a doxology. The Greek word translated as glory in verse 17 is the word doxa. So a doxology is a hymn of praise. Paul did not want people to glorify him as Paul, the great missionary and church planter. And we don't want people to glorify pastors and preachers of God's word. No, the focus must be on Jesus Christ, our Lord. By his grace, he has saved sinners such as us. To the King Eternal, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Having heard these words, let us now come to the Lord in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come with thankful hearts for the blessed truth in your word, for the amazing grace shown to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for the encouragement in your word, that even the worst of sinners can be saved, so none of us should think we are beyond your saving power. We thank you that the Lord Jesus willingly suffered on the cross for our sins. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that enables us to repent and believe. Inflame our hearts and minds with a deeper love for you and for the truth that you have revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Enable us to know you better, to walk closer with you, and to live a life of thankfulness and obedience that brings you honor and glory. We pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.